Well, good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Liz. I am one of the ministers at St. Hilary's, and you'll notice that my surname is Webster. And if you've been around St. Columb's long enough, then you may know my husband and my in-laws, who were here a number of years ago. If you have any fun stories about him as a teenager, feel free to come and share them with me. It's so wonderful to be here together as these two communities and to come to this word together. So let me pray. Father, thank you for this day that you have made. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again and in whom we have so much hope. Lord, be with us this morning as we reflect on these stories, that we would help those who don't yet know you see the hope and love that we have in you and shine your light to the world. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, you may be aware, or you may not be aware, that this year the Anglican Church of Australia is doing an activity that is the most united thing that the Anglican Church in Australia has done together for a very, very, very long time. And it's called Hope 25. And it is all about empowering parishes and dioceses around our country to have an intentional season of sharing hope in Jesus from Easter to Pentecost. And we're in the season of Lent, the season of preparation. So we're in the season of preparation for Hope 25. And I have had the very great privilege, I think I got dobbed in by one of our ministers' wives, but I've been leading the monthly national prayer meetings on Zoom. And they have had everything from Jane, who runs the kitchen roster at her local community church, through to archbishops from around the country, coming together to pray intentionally that each parish in Australia would show the hope and love of Jesus to our neighbours in this season. And it's been an incredible encouragement to me to see and hear the stories of what God is doing. To have had last Thursday night someone who had literally come from an evacuation centre in Lismore because they felt this need to pray for our country. Because sharing the hope of Jesus is something that our world needs more than ever right now. And so at St. Hilary's, we are doing a series over Lent called Stories of Hope. And for our friends here at St. Columb's, you get to join in on our first week, which is all about hope for the lost. We're going to do a journey in the book of Luke, looking at the stories that lead to the cross and the resurrection. Now, a little bit of background coming in to Luke, because obviously we're picking up like a fair way through the book of Luke. Now, bit of just background knowledge / reminder for all of us. Luke was written by a physician. Luke is a physician. He was part of Paul's missionary team. So he gets mentioned by himself later in Acts. Because there's a point in Acts where you see it shift from these people did to we did. That's where Luke joins them on that journey. And he is very, very specific and very, very intentional about how he shapes his gospel. So one important reminder for all of us is that actually the way that storytelling happened in that day and age did not require it to be chronological. So the fact of the matter is, when we see that at one point in Luke he tells this story, but it seems to be at a different point of the story in Matthew, that's absolutely fine, because both of them are telling the stories in the order that they felt that they needed to tell them in order to reach the people that they were writing to and to ensure that the message that they wanted to share got across. And so we come into this section in Luke, and I want to just pull us back into chapter 14 for a second. Because in chapter 14, Jesus has spent some time at a Pharisee's house where he's healed a man, and the Pharisees have asked him whether that's lawful for him to do or not. There is the banquet where all of the really important people get invited and choose not to. And so the master invites the people off the streets. And then Jesus tells the crowds, "And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Lose his life for my sake." It's convenient that I noticed that just before. And at the end of chapter 14, Jesus says, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." And chapter 15, where we're sitting today, starts with, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered." The people that realistically should have been the ones ready to receive what Jesus had to say were muttering. And the ones who we would think would not be were the ones who were sitting there with ears to hear. And that is important. This is part of the note that Luke is making, to note who are the people who are actually paying attention to what Jesus is saying as he shares these beautiful parables about the God who is chasing those people down. And so we come into these parables, the ones we heard read, the lost sheep and the lost coin, and then the one that we didn't hear read but kind of ties in about the lost son. Many of us knows this one, but just a quick recap just in case. There's he has two sons. One of them says, "Hey, Dad, give me all of my inheritance. I'm going to take it now. I don't care that you're still alive. Bye." Goes and wastes it all. Ends up eating with the pigs. Realizes that his father's slaves and servants get treated better than he's currently being treated. "Hey, maybe I'll go home to my father and ask him to forgive me." His father, he sees him from a long way off and runs to meet him with open arms. And his elder brother, the one who stayed, the religious one, gets angry for his father opening his arms to the tax collectors and the sinners. And this is countercultural, right? For both Jesus's day and often the way that we as the church operate in this day. Both that God would welcome those that we consider to be sinful, and that he's actually actively searching for them. And as I was reading the commentaries in preparation for this, I came across an idea I'd never seen before. Now, I am theologically trained. I have been in churches my whole life. I've heard these stories preached on very many times, but I don't think I've ever heard them preached as a threefold story. And this commentary, edited by John Stott, by the way, so like it's safe, was talking about how these threefold stories represent in some way the threefold Godhead and the roles that he plays, he slash she slash they, plays in the return of those to relationship with God. And the intertwined nature of all three being involved in the journey of each of us to coming into relationship with God. You see, the first one is about some lost sheep. Jesus is often referred to as the shepherd. The final one is about a lost son. Literally, there's a father who is standing there with open arms waiting to greet. The third is the one you might have to just come with me on it, but I felt it, is that actually in Hebrew, the word ruach, which is used for breath or spirit, is a feminine word. Now, we don't need to go into the gender of it all. God is not gendered. But that actually this woman is a representation of the Holy Spirit who seeks to be the one that helps us shine the light of Jesus. And the beautiful thing about this, for every person in the room, whether you know Jesus or not, is that God is chasing after you, but also it's not actually our job in any way, shape or form to help or make others believe in Jesus. Father, Son and Holy Spirit are the ones who call people into relationship with them. And so what do these stories mean for us if we are followers of Jesus then? Because it seems that it's very much for those who don't yet know Jesus, and I'll get to that in a second. But there are three things that I want us to just reflect on in the midst of these stories. And the first relates to the role that we might play as the older brother, as those who already know God. And it can be really easy for us to decide who God is going to be chasing after and who he's not in our lives, who might be open to hearing the hope of Jesus, and who we just kind of think is actually, they're a little bit too far that way, they're never going to hear what I have to say. But it is not for us to decide or to judge God's plans for others. And as I was reflecting on this week, the story that came to mind was Peter and John at the end of John chapter 21, where Peter turns to Jesus after being told that it is likely that he will die in serving Christ, and points to John and says, but what about him? And Jesus answers, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Our job as followers of Jesus is to follow him as his disciples and to seek his good for the world around us. We don't get to decide who is too far gone from God. It is our responsibility to pray for them and to seek ways to help them hear the good news of Jesus in the midst of a world that is full of distractions, which is my second point. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. That's from 1 Peter. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And so my encouragement to you is to remind yourself daily of the reason why you have the hope that you have. Because if we don't know why we have that hope, how are we going to be prepared to share that? And finally, we pray. I encourage you to start praying now for who God might be preparing around you to hear the good news of who he is. Now, both of our churches are planning to start Alpha in May. It's a natural thing to do Alpha out of Easter, really. And I encourage you to choose one person in your life, just one, who doesn't know Jesus, and pray for them each day and see what God can do. I was at a day earlier in the week and talking about the data on the success of new church plants. And some new data that's come out shows that those with a leader who pray every day for at least one non-believer are more likely to last and flourish than others. Seems like a bit of a no-brainer if you're planting a church to be praying for non-believers to come to know Jesus. But statistically, apparently, it's not actually as common as you would think it would be. But I'd also say that that would align with our established churches. Those that actually take space to pray, both corporately and as individuals, for those who don't yet know Jesus, are the ones that are most likely to see kingdom growth and thrive in a world and an environment where, let's be honest, the church looks like it is dying. And so for those of us in this room who know Jesus, pray. Know your own hope and don't make a judgment call on who is ready or not to hear the good news, because God is actively searching for even those who we wouldn't think are ready to hear his good news. And what does this mean for you if you don't know Jesus? Well, what great news for you. The God who owns and made the universe is actively seeking for your heart. God desires that all should live and none should perish, so that all who turn to him in faith should live and have eternal life. Knowing Jesus is freedom. The common vernacular about what it is to be a Christian might tell you otherwise, but following Jesus is not chains, it is freedom. Accepting and following him isn't about following a set of rules. It's about allowing the love of God to fill you and letting the Holy Spirit reshape your view of the world so that you might desire to live a life that is worthy of the gospel to which you have been called. If you don't know Jesus and you're sitting in this room, then anyone in this room that does would love to share our hope with you. And as I come to a close, the odds are that there is at least one person in this room thinking, why isn't this God chasing after me? You might never have known Jesus. Or maybe you have felt distant from him for a time, like you're not sure that you actually are one of the 99, the ones left in the fold while he goes searching for someone else. But that rather you're feeling a need to be searched down. That maybe you are the son that needs to come home. But there is good news for you. He hasn't stopped looking for you, and the Father is ready to welcome you home. So I'm going to take some space here to pray. And if you feel comfortable to do so, I invite you to hold out your hands as a sign that you are open to God and what he has for you. This is for all of us. No one's going to judge you and be like, oh, that person next to me, they're the one that definitely needs God right now. We all need more of God right now. So why don't you close your eyes, open your hearts, your minds, and your hands, and let's pray. Father, we thank you that when we are far off, you are sitting there, looking out, searching, waiting, hoping that we will come home to you. Lord, where our hearts are unsure, where we're feeling like hope is not as full as it has been in the past, fill our hearts with your hope. Fill our hearts with your joy and with your love. Lord, where we maybe don't know you, or we're feeling not sure if we do, would you make your presence known to us? Lord, speak into our hearts, speak through others' mouths to know that you are good and you are God. And Lord, we pray for each person in this room that you would put on our hearts those in our lives, friends, family, co-workers, neighbours, that don't yet know the hope that we have in you. And give us boldness and courage to lift them to you in prayer and to find spaces to share with them the hope that we have in you. Amen.